to get into a silly mood. It's all right for Christians to laugh a little bit, isn't it? Amen. Father, we just thank You now for Your anointing to teach us the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the young people and how they're doing such a tremendous job in this church. Lord, as we study, we pray for revelation knowledge. We never approach the Word of God in our own efforts or power. Father, we thank You for the Spirit of God moving us to higher ground. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I grant You permission to challenge my thinking. Move me to higher ground. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we are continuing our series on the armor of God. This is our second session on the armor of God. As I mentioned earlier, if you weren't able to be with us last week, we really covered a lot of material, laid some tremendous foundation to it, and I can't go back and repeat all that, so I want to encourage you to get the cassette tape. But let's read the passage in its entirety, and then what we're doing today is we want to focus on the different pieces of the armor that the Apostle Paul itemizes. So, Ephesians 6, and follow me now as I begin to read in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Everyone say, "His might." So, remember, Paul's in prison. He's writing this from prison. No doubt, I think it's common sense that seeing the Roman centurions and guards of that day, he looked over there and the Holy Spirit gave him this divine analogy. And he saw not only a Roman centurion, he could by faith see every Christian as a warrior for God. He could see every Christian standing not in self-sufficiency, not in self-ability, not in confidence within yourself, but as he says here, in His might, the Lord's might. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, if you weren't with us last week, I encourage you to mark that part of verse 11 that talks about the wiles of the devil, because one of the things we pointed out is that not everything... Are you listening? Yes. Not everything that comes your way is from God. Now, you'll go to many churches that teach it otherwise. They believe, well, nothing can happen to me unless God, you know, sends it or allows it or permits it. Well, we raised these questions last week, and that is, why then would He say you better put the armor of God on? The implication is if you try to go out there without God's armor on, then the enemy, who is called the devil or Satan, he will hit you with his fiery darts. And a lot of people, they just have this kind of que sera sera attitude about spiritual warfare. And that is, well, now that I'm a Christian, you know, I can't be attacked. Or if I am attacked, it's probably God's will, so I should just lay down and take it. Everybody say not. Everybody say wrong. Everybody say no way. Because if you buy into that philosophy, which I believe is a false philosophy, actually a doctrine of devils, what that does is it takes away your desire to want to stand your ground. It takes away your confidence and erodes away your desire to do battle with the enemy and possess what God wants you to possess. And so Paul certainly would not say, put on the armor of God if we didn't need to put the armor of God on. Why do we need the armor of God? Because we are in a warfare with a real enemy, a spiritual foe who is set against us to keep us, number one, from salvation, but once we become saved, his next best is to keep us from fulfilling the will of God. So he goes on and he says here in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That is, the plans or the schemes. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now that word wrestle, again, I want to repeat just a few things. The word wrestle in the original language indicates hand-to-hand combat. So in other words, it's not just a cosmic battle that somehow we have no part in. By the very fact that he uses the word wrestle, that indicates just like a Roman soldier in battle would actually have to engage hand to hand the enemy. So every believer's effort is important. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Everybody say, the whole armor. And you know, there's a lot of Christians that run out there with either no armor on, or they run out there with one or two pieces on. He says, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And notice he mentions three times, having done all to stand, having withstood, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, here's where he begins to itemize the pieces of armor. And if you haven't marked these, you may want to mark these in your Bible. He gives a list here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this list, but then I'm going to start from the head down. And so we're going to start at the helmet. I think there's just more of a logical progression doing it that way. But he says here in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, or some of them call the belt of truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. So there's the second piece. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, everybody say above all. That's an important qualitative statement that you need to mark. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, what are these fiery darts? What are these fiery darts? Well, we taught a whole series on what I call psychological warfare. You remember that one? And I believe so often the fiery darts are thoughts, impressions, moods even, emotional swings, fantasies that do not honor God, what the Bible calls vainglory, or imaginations that are contrary to the will of God. Those types of things so often seem to assault us and barrage us. And if you've been in the battle very long, sometimes you just wonder, where did that thought come from? That's not me. I'm not that perverted. I am not that set against the will of God. Where are those thoughts coming from? And the enemy, though he cannot control our mind, I believe so often the enemy can begin to shoot these fiery darts, these thoughts, these images through our mind, hoping that those images will stick. And it's like in the old cowboy and Indian movies where, you remember, they would shoot those arrows, those flaming arrows. Well, one really wouldn't do very much, but if it ever hit the wagon that had the gunpowder. Remember those old John Wayne movies? Apache uprising, here it comes. One arrow just happens to hit right in the right wagon. Boom, it explodes, it goes off. Suddenly there's confusion in the camp. Suddenly there's a breach in the line of wagons, and the enemy has an entrance. So when he comes into your thinking, you're not going to make it. And so often we'll see believers in counseling, they'll start repeating what the devil says. Instead of quoting the Word of God, they'll say things like, I don't feel like I'm going to make it. You'll feel like killing yourself. It's like a little demon or something sitting on their shoulder, just whispering to them in their ear. And instead of repeating God's Word, now they're repeating the enemy's Word. I feel like killing myself. Nobody loves you. I feel like nobody loves me. Yeah, you go down to World Outreach Christian Center, nobody even said hi on the way out. You know, nobody even said hi to me on the way out. And all of a sudden, you begin to buy into these little fiery darts. One little dart or arrow in and of itself may not kill you, but that little fire can start a process that you buy into, and there you go downhill. Now, I showed you this last week, but I want to just put this up here again. Compliments of Mr. Cliff. Cliff drew this when he heard me talking about the when he talked about the armor. And you'll see the guy here on the left is the believer. I guess he just believes that, you know, everything comes from God. So he just run out there without his armor. He's run out there in his Navy boxer shorts, I guess, old Navy boxer shorts. And look at all the arrows stuck in him. Now he's got fire coming out of his nostrils or his eyeballs or something there, you know. He's on fire, but he's not on fire for God. He's been lit up by the devil. Now notice the other one. Here's the believer who's been dressed in the armor of God. And I thought that was an excellent illustration, just kind of a rough and dirty, quick illustration. And here comes this huge arrow. Boy, that must have been an assault. That must have been an assault. And it's just going to bounce off because he has on what? Everybody say the helmet. Amen. The helmet of salvation. And so let me just ask you before we go any further. Which guy do you want to look like? Well, you don't have to answer this one. Which guy did you look like this week, you know? Yeah, there's been days I felt like that guy right there, you know. And we all have. That's why we need to learn to put on the armor of God. Now, just make some little shorthand notes to yourself in some fashion. But I want to strike at a basic premise before we look at piece by piece the armor. You have to put on the armor. It's not automatically on you because you're a Christian. Hello, are you out there? And here's another misnomer or idea that people erroneously have. And that is, well, I'm a Christian, so I guess I have everything that God has for me. Well, all through the book of Ephesians it says, put on the new man, put on the armor of God, implying that, yes, it's yours legally, technically, spiritually, it's your inheritance, but you've got to do something to take advantage of that. It'd be like if somebody deposited $1 million in your bank account and you didn't know about it or you didn't care about it, and I have a hard time believing that would be the case, you wouldn't know how to draw on that $1 million. So how do I put it on? Write down two things. Number one, the way that you're going to put on the armor of God is you must have the information regarding the armor. And you can't, you know, get something if you don't know about it. So somebody comes to you and says, you know what? You get a bank statement. You got $1 million in your account. Uncle Harry. Did you know Uncle Harry? No, but who cares? Hallelujah. Uncle Harry put $1 million in my account. Suddenly, you know about it. So you have to have knowledge. Everyone say knowledge is power. Everybody say knowledge is power. Well, you know, you can flip that around too and find quite an amazing thought. And that is, the lack of knowledge is a lack of power. Write this reference down. We won't turn there, but Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So if I don't know about salvation, how can I be saved? If I don't know about the gifts of the Spirit, how can I participate in the gifts of the Spirit? If I don't know about the armor of God, how then can I benefit from it? So number one is, I must have knowledge about the armor of God. Number two is, I must verbally put on the armor of God. I must verbally put on the armor of God. You say, well, why do you say verbally? Because I believe that is one of the greatest ways you can release faith. Now, that doesn't mean every morning of your life you got to get up and, you know, dress yourself up. Some people do that, and I think there might be an advantage to that to get started. But when I am engaged in battle, it helps for me to say out loud, thank God I have the helmet of salvation. I recognize that fiery dart, and I will not buy into that lie from the pit of hell. My children will serve God, and they will not end up like the world's children. You know, that thought comes into a parent's mind. Or you're going to lose your business. Or let's say you've lost your business. Let's take it that far. You lost your business. And so the devil throws this thought coming your way that says, you'll never rise again. Thank God I have the helmet of salvation. And though I fall, I shall rise again in the name of the Lord. And God will help me rebuild my life by His power. And so you've got to understand it, but then it helps to verbally begin to thank God for the armor. Well, you know, here comes a battle. What am I going to do? Thank God I have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you begin to verbally remind yourself of the different pieces of armor as you have need thereof, and that helps release. It takes it from the theoretical into now I am literally putting it on or taking advantage of it. Are you getting this? Now, if you can just kind of recall that diagram that we had up there, he goes on and he says in verse 16, all the fiery darts. Everybody say all. Well, I have to believe that that's a possibility. And that means I can possibly get to a realm where I'm walking in divine protection from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. Now, what I'd like to do is go back and enumerate these, and you write them down, and then we're going to talk about each piece of the armor, and we'll have one more session on it after today. Number one, write this one down, as the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Another way to say that, instead of the helmet of salvation, the word salvation also means deliverance. Deliverance. So when we talk about the helmet of salvation, we're talking about the subject of deliverance. Not just deliverance from devils, though we believe in that, but protection. I have God's delivering power. I have God's protecting power from sickness, from disease, from affliction, from tragedy. I have God's protection from poverty. And notice the helmet covers, and this is so obvious it's almost silly to say it, but it gets the point across. The helmet covers what? This is not a trick question. The helmet covers what? The head. So in your note taking, I want you to jot this down. We're talking about your thought life. We're talking about your thought life. So what does the helmet do? The helmet, and remember last week I had Mike Connor come in dressed in his SWAT team uniform, because he is a trained SWAT team member, and he had his modern day gear on. And he said, and I thought it was a very important statement, he said, you know, we still wear a helmet today. It's made out of different material, but not a lot different than the Roman centurions had. You know, they still wear helmets today. You look at the soldiers going into battle, they have helmets today. Why? Because the head, you know, if you, again, stating the obvious, if you lose your head, if your head is damaged, if your brain is damaged, if your thought life is damaged, it's going to affect every other area of your life. Well, what's the spiritual application of that? I want you to jot this down. If I'm not thinking right, it's going to affect every area of my life. If I'm not thinking right. You say, well, Jason, what's thinking right? I mean, who's to say? I'll tell you what's thinking right. Thinking right is thinking the thoughts of God. For the believer, for the Christian, thinking right means to think the thoughts of God. Well, how do I know what the thoughts of God are? Can I borrow your Bible there, Karen? How many of you believe the Word of God is the will of God? How many of you believe the Word of God is the will of God? All right, so as I study and as I meditate, as I memorize, as I have my quiet times, my study, God's Word, His ideas, His thoughts about things become a part of my thinking, begins to displace my old way of thinking, and that literally becomes the helmet of salvation. It's the protection device that's going to help me think right. And so, if the thought comes to me, well, your parents were poor. Your parents never had anything. So you'll probably never have anything. You got to make a decision. Are you going to think along that line? Or are you going to think about what the Bible says? My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Which one are you going to choose? What's the way you're going to think? Like we said on Wednesday night, are you going to choose life or death? Blessing or cursing? Well, you know, my marriage is in trouble. My marriage, you know, is having a lot of stress right now and this, that, and the other. And so, you know, we could just end up going the way of the world. Are you going to buy into that fiery dark, which is a thought from the pit of hell? Or are you going to buy into what God says, that there'll be peace in my home, that my wife and I can be joint heirs together of the grace of God? We are inheriting together God's provision, and we will have the unity in our home. Amen. Well, Brother Jason, that sounds like you got to start thinking and working it the way you think. Amen. Amen. The Bible puts it this way. You've got to be willing to pull down strongholds and let God build the scaffolding of the right way to think. Now, I got another question for you. Just to get you thinking. I'll mess with you a little bit. How big is your helmet? I heard somebody say, he's got a big head. He's got to have a big helmet, you know. No, I'm not talking about that. How big is your helmet? Let me just throw this at you by way of thinking. Some Christians, their helmet is big enough to include the forgiveness of sin. But their helmet is not big enough to include deliverance from poverty. They're not sure Jesus really paid the price for that. Are you getting this? Some Christians, their helmet might include, okay, I can go with you far enough that Jesus forgave us of our sins, His blood. I can buy into that. And okay, Jesus doesn't want us to be in poverty. I'm not sure, though, that my helmet is big enough to say God wants me to have divine health. Maybe that doesn't work anymore. That was just when Jesus walked on the earth. And there are many churches that believe that healing is not for today, or worse, they believe that God runs around putting sickness on people. Well, that's good news. No, it's not. It's called the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. Unless you think I'm preaching a North American Christianity, I've been all over the world and I got news for you. People in these developing nations, they don't want to hear you say that God wants them to be poor. They don't want to hear you come and say that poverty is some twisted kind of blessing on them, because they've seen children die. They've seen their children get a little sore from just playing with sticks, and they fall down and don't have any even antibiotic cream. And they know what just a little infection can do. It'll devastate a person or a child. They don't want to hear that religious garbage. I could use another word, as Paul did, but I won't. They don't want to hear that religious garbage that God somehow in His twisted way wants you to be sick. And as we said last week, when you look at God's will before sin, which is in the garden, you don't see any sickness, you don't see child abuse, you don't see war, you don't see anything that we call curse. When you look after Jesus comes, Revelation at the end, 21 there, when there's a new heaven and a new earth and the devil's been completely destroyed, you don't see any wars, child abuse, pornography. You don't see any of the twisted stuff the devil sold to the human race. You see a blessed people. When you look at Jesus' life, you see Jesus going around setting the captives free. Not once did He lay hand on a clean person and say, "Receive leprosy." He wouldn't have had the crowds He had. They'd have been staying away by the thousands. No, why did they come? Jesus is a worker of miracles. So you look before the fall, you look at Jesus' life, and you look at the final redemption plan, and you cannot mount a successful argument other than God wants His people blessed. You say, then why is all this stuff on the earth? I don't know all the answers, and you don't either. I know there's a devil. I know there's sin, but that doesn't answer every question. I just know what the Bible declares, and so my helmet will build a philosophy of life, an approach to life, call it what you want, a worldview that is based on what God says, not on what religion says. Everybody say this out loud. I desire a big, a really big, a big, big helmet of salvation. Amen. I want one so big that I can just hide under it. Now, what is the opposite of the helmet of salvation? What would be the opposite of the helmet of salvation? What's the opposite of salvation? What's the opposite of deliverance? A thought process of bondage. The Bible puts it this way. You may want to jot this down. Being double-minded. Being double-minded. It warns us in James when we pray, we need to pray with confidence and faith. And how do you do that? Well, you pray God's Word. Because God's Word is His will. And as I pray God's Word, even though I may not be experiencing it right now, there's been times in my life I've been sick. Not feeling sick, sick. But yet I've been confessing and believing and thanking God for His healing. Amen. Now, you see, if you say, well, why are you sick? Well, a lot of reasons. I remember one time in Costa Rica, when I was doing a crusade, I was sick, I'm convinced, because I overworked myself. And you can overwork yourself, you can be a workaholic, you can push your body beyond really the physical limits that God intended to, all in the name of the Lord, and cause yourself to have a breakdown, either physically or emotionally. Now, I've been blessed, sometimes I wonder, you know, but I've been blessed, I have a very strong stamina and constitution. It's like I might, if I push myself beyond my normal limits, I probably, the worst that will happen is I'll become sick, probably not a mental or emotional breakdown. Some people will actually have both happen to them, and then they become dysfunctional. And I've had to learn my limits. But even in the process, I've been on the platform preaching like like this, calling for people to come forward to receive healing in Jesus' name. And I've been amazed as I've prayed over people and laid hands on people, see people healed, instantly healed at times. And I go back to my room snorting and sneezing and coughing, and God, help me. God's saying, I'm trying to help you get some sleep. So, I mean, that's a whole other area. But if I approach it from my experience, in other words, if my worldview is based on my experience, I can promise you this, my worldview will not be God's worldview. My worldview has to be based on what does God's Word say, irregardless of my circumstances. And once I buy into that approach and say, okay, I'm going to go with what God's Word says, even when financially, I may not be blessed. I believe God wants me to be blessed. Even when I'm not feeling well or I'm sick or I'm in the hospital, I believe God wants me well. Even when my family is having stress or strife, I believe God wants us to have peace. And so I began to thank God. I began to put on the helmet of salvation that will protect my thought process. Watch this. If the head is not protected, the rest of the body will go in the wrong direction. I mean, you get in a battle out there. I'm talking in the natural now. You get in a firefight or something, and you get shot in the head. You're not going anywhere. And you get shot in the arm. You can get shot in the leg. You know, you can have something happen to you. You might drag yourself over to the tent where the medics are. But you get shot in the head, you're not going anywhere. And so the reason I'm starting with this one is because though it's so fundamental and seemingly simple, it's amazing how many Christians don't have the helmet of salvation. That is, they're not thinking right. What is thinking right? Thinking right is thinking according to what God's Word says. Now, I want to throw this illustration at you, and this is a trick question. So don't just blurt out an answer because you might get embarrassed by the time I'm through with it, all right? Oh, I love it. I torture a little bit. Just kind of make it hard on him. Mess with Barry a little bit. I've got a friend named Dan Duke, and Dan Duke, many years ago, was in Africa doing some work, crusade-type work and leadership training. And his wife, and he admits that it was probably a mistake taking his wife, she was very pregnant when they went on this trip. Probably not a good idea. Pretty rugged trip to go all the way from North America to Africa and to keep a schedule. Late at night, you know, you don't get home till 2, 3 in the morning type that, and so forth. Anyway, she began to hemorrhage very much. She began to bleed uncontrollably. And she actually bled so much, and they were in a very out-of-the-way place in the bush. The facility they were staying in did not even have screens on the window. The water would run part of the day. The electricity was on part of the day. He did not have his own transportation. He depended on the locals to come pick him up, etc. She actually bled so much that she went into a coma and lost consciousness. By this time, he is totally frantic. He's running around. He goes down to the desk. He's trying to communicate in the language that he did not know. And here comes an English person walking through the lobby area, and they had a vehicle. And he runs up to this person and says, "Please, I need your help. My wife is dying upstairs." He said that he had wrung out the rags so much with blood, and it was just a bad, bad scene. And he said, "I need your help. Please take us to a hospital somewhere where we can get treatment." And this English person, not really fully listening, said, "You know, I don't have time to help you. I've got an appointment. I've got a meeting that I have to go to." And that person just ignored him and drove off in their Jeep. Now, while Dan was telling me this, we were eating dinner and I was cutting my meat. And when he said that, I was just like, cutting a little harder. I was like, they did what? How many of you, that could have been a little opportunity for bitterness to come into your heart? Some of you have just been a little too religious for your own good. I said, how many of you could get a little bit upset if somebody treated you like that in a life or death situation? And as Dan told me that, I was like, just sawing on that meat, you know. And he said, Jason, and I tell you, I admire the guy so much for this. He said, Jason, I realized that I needed a miracle so much that I did not have time, nor could I afford to get in strife. Look at your neighbor and say, wow.
Wow.
I mean, that's somebody who's highly developed in the things of God. I said, man, I said, you're a better man than I am because I'm upset and I wasn't even there. Sometimes we take on other people's offense. He said, I went upstairs and I knelt down by Marty's bed. That's his wife's name, Marty. He said, I had the clearest vision I've ever seen. Almost an outward panoramic vision, a spiritual vision that came to me. He said, I saw myself getting off the plane in Jacksonville, Florida, where they live. I saw Marty's casket coming out of the bottom of the airplane. I saw me in tears having to get on my knees and tell his children at that time were little, tell my children that mommy has died on this mission trip. And he said, it was so clear, the vision was so strong Now, before I tell you the rest of his story, I'd like to ask you a question. How would you have interpreted that dream or vision? You go from church to church to church, and depending on the kind of helmet that they're wearing, somebody might have just said, well, you know, I just believe that was probably God saying God's perfect will was for Marty to die out there on the mission field. I mean, after all, it was a dream. It was from the Spirit, evidently. I am telling you, people by the thousands, I'm talking church folks, by the thousands would have taken that and run in the wrong direction with it. He said, I knew, and I'll finish his story, it's his own description. He said, I knew when I had that vision that it was not from God. He said, I knew it was from the devil. He said, I began to cast that out and verbally rebuke that. I began to declare and decree that she would not die, but she would live. And he said, at that very moment, I heard the Jeep coming back. The person who had so snubbed him and was rude, they had turned around and driven back. They loaded Marty up. They got her to a medical facility. And to make a long story short, she survived. And they're still in ministry today, living in Jacksonville, Florida. But he stood his ground because he had the right kind of thinking. The right kind of thinking is what God says in His Bible, not some twisted religious worldview. You've got to really get serious about this and find out what kind of helmet do you have? Amen. What kind of helmet do you have? Everybody say, I have a helmet of salvation. Not a helmet of giving up. Not a helmet of quitting. Not a helmet of double-mindedness. My helmet is a helmet of salvation. Amen. Praise God. So what seems simple at first casual glance really challenges, I think, all of us in how do we think day to day. When situations confront us, are we going to keep the helmet on or is it just a little church prop? When we face a problem, we do we take it off and put another one on? Number two, second piece, the breastplate of righteousness. As we look at this soldier, imaginary soldier, we go from the head down to the chest area, and the Bible calls it the breastplate of righteousness. If you remember last week when Mike Connor stood on this platform dressed in his SWAT gear, he had on a bulletproof vest. And the bulletproof vest also covered it, wrapped around the back. And many of the Roman soldiers had that type of armor that not only covered the front, it wrapped around the back. If you saw the movie Gladiator, and you saw just the barrage of fiery darts that were hurled right at the beginning of the movie there, and the armament that the Roman soldiers had is what caused them. Their armor and their strategy is what would cause them to have world renown. Actually, the breastplate of righteousness. Jot this down. I will state the obvious, but I think it has spiritual parallel. That is, the breastplate of righteousness covers the vital organs of the body. So it obviously it covers the lung or chest area, the heart area, the entire digestive area, all the organs within you. Covering your back, it covers your spinal column and all the nervous system that comes off of that affects your whole body and sense of well-being. The breastplate of righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. Well, sometimes I can learn something by turning things around. So what is the opposite of righteousness? Unrighteousness. I got another word for you to jot down. Condemnation. You know, if you walk around in a state of continually feeling condemned, and there's some people that they don't feel like they're spiritual unless they feel condemned all the time. They've said under so much negative preaching that you can't laugh, you can't have fun, you can't be a real person, you can't go to a sporting event and shout like everybody else. And you just feel guilty all the time. Why are you feeling guilty? Well, I don't know, but there must be something wrong. Yeah, I just got off a 40-day fast, I read my Bible yesterday, and I double tithed, but I still feel guilty. May I suggest that the enemy has shot a fiery dart in you, and you don't have the breastplate of righteousness on? Go with me now to Romans chapter 5. Are you enjoying this? These are so fundamental, and they're such keys to you being successful as a Christian. You got to think right, and then you must have on this armor called righteousness. What is the opposite of righteousness? Well, it's unrighteousness, but it's also condemnation. Feeling guilty all the time. And before we look in Romans 5, find your way to Romans chapter 5, let me just say this. There are a lot of churches that have built their whole philosophy on beating people up. I wouldn't give you 2 cents. I'd rather stay home and watch a John Wayne movie on Sunday morning than go sit in a church and have somebody whip my fanny all in the name of the Lord and tell me to come back and get the same next week. I don't know if I'm saying it plain enough. Am I, Martha? Am I saying it plain enough the way I feel about it? Now, I'm not saying that we cannot confront people in sin and we cannot share with them what the Word of God says. But really, the whole atmosphere and spin of it should be that God loves you. God believes in you. God doesn't want you to live in sin because He knows that there's destruction in it. And God cares for you. But you go to some churches, and I mean, it is a negative from the get-go. Then they ask you to pay for it. Put something on the plate and pay the guy to do that again to you. I call that spiritual abuse. Now, you laugh at this. Some of you have never been in environments like that, but you're blessed if you haven't. But some of us have been in environments like that. And may I say, it's not just your mainline denominational churches. There are some charismatic, quote, full gospel, quote, prophetic, quote, ministries that use the very things in the name of God to control and manipulate and harass people with. They were never meant to be used as weapons on God's people. They are meant to be used as weapons by God's people against the enemy. And I'm not trying to get on a soapbox, but you go into some places. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you watch out for so-called prophets. I believe in prophets. I believe in prophetesses. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But not everybody that says they're a prophet or prophetess is. And they point you out and they start giving you a word and then they expect you to align with that word. And there they go. They're pulling your strings. And I believe God's best is you learn to think for yourself. You need to learn to think for yourself. You need to learn to take the Bible and apply it personally. Think for yourself. If I, as pastor, stands up here and says something that's contrary to the Word of God, you don't need to buy into it. Now, that doesn't mean I might not slip up sometime and say something backwards. I remember one time I was doing a radio show. Praise God, it was on tape and it hadn't gone out yet. And I was tired. I'd probably pushed myself too far. And I said something like, y'all quit taking notes now. This is bad, all right? I said something like, just praise the devil that this and that and the other. And I said, what did I just say? Hallelujah. And I rewound the tape, listened to myself. I said, my God, I better start listening to what I'm saying, you know. And I went back and spliced and fixed it. Amen. Well, it can happen. Look at your neighbor and say, it can happen. It can happen to the best of them. All right, Romans chapter 5. You getting anything? Romans chapter 5. Where do we want to start? It's just so good. It's so good. It's so good. Oh, my gosh. Romans 4. I'm back in Romans 4. Romans 1. No. I want you to mark chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5. You put a big yellow marker or something by verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Now, it sounds a little complicated at first, but who's the one man he's talking about there that brought sin into the world? Adam. See, Eve was deceived. Adam chose. So all the guys that go around blaming the women, the woman ate the apple, whatever it was, Dave liked that one, didn't he? It was the guy that chose sin. Verse 17, he was the head, he was the covering, so the ultimate offense is his, not the woman's. And all the women said, hey, glory to God, hallelujah. All right, verse 17. All right, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. I want you to underline that phrase because there's a qualitative thought there. Much more. Everybody say much more. Much more what? Much more they which receive abundance of grace. Circle the word grace. and of the gift of righteousness, underline it, shall reign, that means rule, have dominion, have authority, shall reign in the sweet by and by. Better shout me down now. Shall reign over yonder. Shall reign up in heaven. Everybody say in life. Everybody say in life. Now, wait a minute. Let's analyze this. First of all, I'd like to ask you a question. It says, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, then it says much more. May I just ask you this? How thorough has death been in its reign? Has anybody been missed? I mean, you go walk down the streets of Atlanta, do you run into a Puritan who came over on the Mayflower and he goes, you know, I've been wandering around here for a couple hundred years and I don't know where all my friends have gone. No, they're all dead. They're all dead. If Jesus tarries, the sobering thought is everyone in this room will die. Death has missed no one. Death has not missed any living creature. It's been pretty thorough in its reign, hasn't it? Now, I don't really know how to grasp it. It's one of those things that's with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. It says, much more they which receive the abundance of condemnation. You better watch me now. Much more they which receive the abundance of negative teaching and preaching.
Grace.
The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign, underline it, in life by one Jesus Christ. Everybody go, all right. You got to say it a little bit better. Everybody go, all right. Amen. Praise God. In other words, death has been thorough. It tells me if I can get a hold of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, I can rule and reign in this world. Well, what's in life? My children are in this life. They're more important to me than anything. My wife is in this life. You come on down the line, you know, the ministry God's called me for you, it might be business or whatever, you know, is important. I like to pay my bills. That's kind of important. You know, pay your bills. I like to have health. That's important. I'd like to have God's protection on my life. I'd like to live in a nice home. I'd like to have a car that works. I'd like to have an air conditioning system that works. There's a lot of things in life. It says we can reign. Everybody say reign. Everybody say rule. Have authority. Have dominion. Kind of sounds like what Genesis 1 was talking about, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Two things you got to get hold of. Write these down. When we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, you've got to have an understanding of grace. So if you're taking notes, A is you've got to understand grace, and B, you've got to understand the gift of righteousness. Now here's the religious attitude. Religious. The religious attitude is, you're not righteous unless you do right. And you don't do right. You hadn't done right. You done me wrong. We have a little saying sometimes in the office. I walk into barber and I say, they didn't do me right. Something a little go wrong. I say, they didn't do me right. She'll go, that's right. They didn't do you right. But the attitude of you're not righteous unless you do right. Well, just how right do you have to be? With God, you got to be perfect. Hello, are you there? With God, you have to be perfect. You have to be holy as He is holy. How many of you qualify? If you raise your hand, you just messed up. You're in pride. That's why Jesus came, our Savior. Jesus brought truth. The truth is, you're a sinner. You didn't do right. Truth and grace come by Jesus. Grace is, I will take the place. I will pay your price. Now, the gift of righteousness. You are right, not because you did right. You are right because I have declared you so. And watch this. Unless you think, well, this is just a license to sin and live like you want. Oh, no, no, no. When grace comes in you, grace gives you the want to change. Grace gives you the desire to want to please God. And grace empowers you to overcome things that you could not formally overcome because now you're not just in your own power, you're in God's power. Now, what happens if you send a person into battle and they don't have on their helmet? Their head can get shot. What happens if you send a person into battle and they don't have on this protective, bulletproof breastplate that we're talking about? What happens? You can get shot. And most Christians, they go out without the helmet and without the breastplate. In other words, the majority of their life is exposed and they live in a state of condemnation and they wonder why they're not ruling and reigning with Jesus. I see it in the Bible, but I'm not experiencing it. It's because they've not had an abundance. Everybody say abundance. I'm not talking about here one message on grace. I'm not talking about here one time that God has given you His righteousness. You got to get that down in your spirit. So you are delivered from self-performance. You are delivered from self-effort. You're delivered from religiously wanting to push others down to make you feel better. And a whole bunch of preachers need that. Somebody say, how else to put it? There's a lot of insecure people in the ministry. Let's don't just pick on preachers. A lot of insecure, messed up people in the body of Christ, okay? But sometimes these people end up in leadership. And here I come in, you know, having to submit. It's protocol and proper for me to submit. This is this man's work and not my work. And some of the stuff I've just had to listen to at times has grieved my heart so bad because I knew it wasn't Bible. It was that I could see why the guy was failing and he couldn't see it. Well, why didn't you tell him? Well, sometimes if I have liberty, I will, but you can't make people listen if they don't want to. And so if somebody doesn't want help, you can't help them. I'm going to take it further than that. If somebody doesn't want help, Jesus can't help them. Yeah. Somebody says, well, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him what? But our job is to make sure the water's there. So when he wants to drink, there's some water there. Amen. Parents, take note of that. Your children at times may deviate. Your job is to make sure the water is there when they turn and they come back. All right, the third one I want to hit, and we'll probably just start this one. The belt of truth. You come on down, there's the breastplate, and then there's something called the belt of truth, which was not like I'm wearing a little thin belt, you know, around my slacks here. The belt was something that hooked in with the breastplate, and it covered it. On it was a skirt that hung down about knee level that had leather straps and metal pieces on it. It all worked together to protect them. And let me tell you what I think the belt of truth is. I've heard people say, I disagree, but I wouldn't, you know, make an issue of it. Some people say, well, the belt of truth is the Word of God. Well, the Bible already tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Here's the understanding after studying the original language and so forth that I'm comfortable with. I challenge you to check it out, write this down. I believe the belt of truth could also be called the belt of integrity. The word truth there is also used to mean integrity, and it means not concealing. Not concealing or hiding. Now let me just start this, and as I said, we'll probably come back here and pick it up next session. But the belt of truth or integrity does not mean that I am perfect in my action. For instance, let's say that I get upset with Robert. Robert's always up here. I'll pick on Robert. You know, I know Robert likes me, so I can pick on Robert. I get upset with Robert and I pop off and Pastor Jason, you know, just acts in a way that's not good for a Christian, much less a pastor. And I get upset with him and I lose my temper. And integrity would have me go back to Robert and say to Robert, Robert, I'm sorry, man, I blew it. Pastor blew it. Jason blew it. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry I lost my temper. I'm sorry I said those things. Would you forgive me? That's integrity. So you can have integrity because David was called a man of integrity, and we certainly know David was not perfect in his action. Are you getting this? Now it helps to flip it around. What is the opposite of integrity? Lack of integrity, but help me a little bit better than that. What's the opposite of integrity? Write some things down. Dishonesty, deception, pride, and arrogance. They all run together. And I will tell you this. And here's a spiritual parallel for you. The belt of truth, and I'm not attempting to be off color, but this is just fact. In a battle, you don't want to get hit here. This covers the reproductive area of the soldier. And this is protecting him from a sword blow or a kick or a fiery dart that's coming in there. It's meant to deflect the blows that come. And so if you don't have on, watch this, if you don't have on the belt of integrity, then you cannot be productive in the kingdom of God. And you'll find Christians and, sad to say, sometimes ministers who have pride, arrogance, who are deceivers, deceptive. They'll never apologize to anybody. They'll hide behind a supposed cloud of authority. You'll find parents like this who treat their children with the same arrogant attitude. And they wonder why their children don't have a relationship with them. They've never showed their children integrity, truth. There's been times I've blown it with my children. I told you before, I've gone into situations when they were little and spanked the wrong one. That makes you feel good. Amen. Well, you could just have an arrogant attitude for, well, you're going to get one down the road, I'm sure. Just chalk that one up. Hallelujah. And it all comes out in the wash. Amen. Boy, that just put bitterness in their hearts. Well, you know, it may be a small thing to you, Dad, but you embarrassed me. It hurt me. I didn't deserve that. And so you begin to build, see something in your child's heart. The better thing to do is to go back. I'll be preached to Barry here. And I used to get down on my knees to get down on their level instead of, you know, hovering over them like Goliath or something. I'd say, Joanna or Ryan, those are my two children. I said, Daddy messed up. I am so sorry. I made a mistake. Would you forgive me? And, you know, usually, I better not tell you which one. One of them was real quick. One of them was, I'll think about it, you know. And then I'd play with them. I'd turn around, you know, and I'd say, go ahead, hit me. You can hit me. No, Daddy, I don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. But you know what? I kept my heart with my children, so there's a relationship there. So when I did need to correct them, there is a basis for them to receive that. Are you getting this? Husbands, same thing goes with your wife. Some husbands, and this leads to a lot of divorces, they'll never say they're sorry. And I've seen women that are so proud and arrogant, they'll never apologize to the husband. And round and round it goes. You've got to have the belt of truth. What is the truth? I messed up. That's the truth. What's the opposite? Deception. Hiding it. One verse and then we're through. You getting something out of this? It covers the reproductive area. And I will tell you this, it is very key for you being productive spiritually in the kingdom of God. Go with me to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. And then we'll start here in our next session. Proverbs 28. Great verse for you to mark. If it's not marked in your Bible, verse 13. Certainly the Word of God is true. We know that. But he's very specific. Later he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. The Word is the truth. I realize that. But when you study out the language there, I believe it's referring to this issue of integrity versus deception. Proverbs 28, mark verse 13. This is just a principle in the kingdom of God. It's an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament principle. It's a forever principle. He that covers his sins shall not what? Prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Mercy. So, you mean to tell me, Jason, that you can have integrity without being perfect? Oh, yes. Thank God for it. Now, I believe that we should endeavor to not be at odds with somebody or offend someone. We should not try to offend anyone. But when we do, integrity is, I'm going to go back and to the best of my ability make it right. If that person doesn't receive it, what then? Well, you really need to pray for them because now they're in bondage. And they're hurting themselves or not hurting you. And in God's estimation, if you've really made the effort and you've had humility in your heart, you're not just going through the religious show of it, but you've had humility in your heart, you've loved on them, you've made the attempt, and they just slammed the door in your face, then the best you can do is you walk away and say, I release them in the name of Jesus, and Lord, they're in your hands now. And you are free from the situation. And you pray for them to recover themselves out of the snare of the enemy, which is now an offense. See, though they were offended, now they are the offender. Getting this? When we go out dressed right for the occasion, we're going to come out on top. You go out in the summer dressed in your shorts, you're dressed right. You go out in the wintertime dressed in your shorts, you're going to suffer. Same thing as a Christian. You go out dressed in the armor of God and you're going to come out successful and on top, being the man, the woman of God that God wants you to be. Amen? Let's stand up. I'm going to ask the worship team to slip back. Father, we thank you so much for what your word teaches us about the armor of God. Lift your hands and begin to thank God for his armor. Begin to thank God that he's given you his armor, his helmet, his breastplate, his belt of truth. You know, we don't deserve it, but he gave it to us. It's called the armor of God, not the armor of Jason. It's God's armor. Father, we thank you for the very armor that Jesus wore, that we can wear that same armor. Thank you, God. Let's worship him. Let's lift our voices.